With confidence in the authority and sufficiency of the Word of God, here's the Emmanuel Pulpit and Pastor Mike Stone.
As a minister of the gospel of Jesus, I have received a lot of tough assignments. I've been called upon to visit homes and hospitals, to tell parents that their children have died, to tell husbands that their wives were now with the Lord, and to give the same kind of message to wives about their husbands. I've had the difficult assignment to meet with families in various kinds of crises, infidelities discovered, rebellion now publicly known. I've had the difficult assignment to meet with and confront church members about sin issues in their life. So frequently are these kind of assignments that I have coined a phrase that our staff is familiar with. When something like that comes up, I say, you know what I was doing when I found out about that? I was in my office minding my own business. When all of a sudden I heard about this or that going on in the lives of God's people. But in a very real sense, when I'm sitting in my office, minding my business, and hear of something like that that needs to be addressed, listen, friend, there is a very real biblical sense in which that is my business. And if you are a son or a daughter of God, it's your business as well to be involved in doing the work of the Lord. Let me hasten to say, I don't want this introduction to sound at all like this is an unwelcome task or an unwanted job. For from my vantage point, this congregation is a wonderful place to serve, and I can't imagine any place else I'd rather be than with the people of God here at Emmanuel Baptist Church. And yet, there is what one writer commenting said is a tension in the work of the ministry. And it is a tension that is not limited to the pastor's office or the staff member's job description. This seeming tension follows every child of God who is committed to be a faithful minister wherever it is that you work or serve or go to school. Del Ralph Davis, the great Presbyterian preacher, says of this tension that Samuel's call highlights the burden, the pressure, the conflict, and the pain of the Word of God. He notes that the true prophet must speak Yahweh's word, yet the true prophet recoils from speaking judgment. That is, he doesn't enjoy it. He will speak judgment because truth is at stake, but he cringes to speak it because compassion moves him. When Samuel cries out in the night to God, speak, for your servant is listening, God begins to speak. And Samuel did not at all enjoy what he had heard. Eli had not been a faithful father, but all indication is that he had been a faithful father figure, at least in a mentoring kind of relationship to Samuel. And God begins to share with Samuel what he's going to do to the house of Eli. The text makes it clear that when Samuel got that revelation, that commissioning from the Lord, he went back to bed, went back to sleep, got up at his normal time, fulfilling his duties of opening the doors of the house of God. And when Eli came to him and said, I know you had an encounter with God last night, what did he tell you? And the Bible says that Samuel was afraid to speak. But as all of God's children faithfully declaring what thus saith the Lord, Samuel knew that he must speak it, but he doesn't like it. It's an uncomfortable word. But yet it is a compassionate discomfort. Samuel comes face to face with this seeming dilemma, this ministerial tension, and the new preacher for Israel's people passes the test and simply conveys what God has said in his word. He holds nothing back. He says simply what God has said. And I want to say in simplest form, that is the assignment that God in His grace has given to every child of God. For He has called each of us to minister the truth of His Word. Now in these 11 verses set before us tonight, I want you to notice with me three things about the assignment that God has given to Samuel, to Mike, and to each of you. First, I want you to notice with me the word about God's promises. There is in this narrative a word about God's promises. Samuel has literally just been called into the ministry when he gets this revelation from God. And it's not a happy clappy message. Child of God, you don't have to be saved very long before you realize that some of the assignments that God gives to you do not necessarily make you want to jump and shout and lift your hands and rejoice. Some assignments from God are tough, but Samuel's response to that assignment is a picture for every single one of us tonight that just because it's a difficult assignment doesn't mean that it's not an assignment given to us by God. Now, there are a few things I notice about this promise from God. First is what I will label tonight fearfulness. The text will actually tell us over in verse 15 that Samuel was afraid to tell the vision to Eli. Can you blame him? My boss isn't going to be happy with this message. He says, "Speak, Lord. Your servant is listening," and God gives him an assignment that shakes him down to his sandals. Now, sometimes God's people today get an assignment that isn't necessarily what we wanted or what we were looking for. You may have cried out last Sunday evening, "Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening." And God may have said, "I want you to go serve in Awana." Brother Matt said, "Amen, hallelujah." But you said, "Oh, no, not me. I'm not good with kids." You'll be very good with kids if that's where God has called you to serve. "Speak, Lord, your servant is listening." God may have said to somebody in this room last Sunday night, "I want you to go teach in the Sunday school." Brother Richard may shout hallelujah, but you say, "No, wait a minute, they expect me to go at 5 o'clock for teacher's meeting. That is something that is fearful to me." God said, "I'm going to give you an assignment to share a word that's going to make both ears of everybody who hear it tingle." Now that word tingle doesn't mean it's a tickling kind of tingle. It means it's going to vibrate fiercely. It means it's going to shake you when you hear it. God said, "I'm about to do a new thing in all of Israel, and I'm going to use you, your assignment, and your mouth to do it. And at first hearing, the people who listen to you are not going to enjoy it." Richard Phillips says that this phrase means it will strike fear into the hearts of God's people. You see, when God gives us an assignment as His ministers to share the news of Scripture today, that is a message that is not, still not today, going to be widely accepted. The message that we preach is an offense to about half of our listening audience and a stumbling block to the other half. And yet we are not called, or we're not responsible for the response of the people. We are responsible before God to simply do what the Lord has told us to do. And the only standard for judging Samuel's or our success is obedience to the command and commission of the Lord. This assignment from God, God is promising him, "I'm about to do something." And it begins with fearfulness. In verse 12, we see it also involves faithfulness. For God is speaking in verse 12, "In that day, I will carry out against Eli all that I have spoken." In verse 13, God said, "For I have told him." You already understand from our earlier studies here in 1 Samuel that because of Eli's faithlessness, his disobedience as a father, God has already prophesied and pronounced through another unnamed prophet back in chapter 2 that judgment was coming to the household of Eli. God reminds us here, and this is very important, that what he's about to do, he has already said all of it to Eli. He's already spoken to him about this in the past. This is but one of many reminders in the Word of God that God is so gracious, God is so kind, he's so merciful and compassionate that he never pours out judgment as his first response. Whenever you see the judgment of God falling, let me tell you, if you'll rewind and back that up, you'll see warning after warning after warning, and caution after caution after caution, and wooing after wooing after wooing, as if God is saying, don't make me pour out judgment upon you. I would rather you repent and come to me and live. But just as God in the past had been faithful to send warnings about coming judgment, he is now saying, I'm also going to be faithful about sending the judgment of which I had warned. God's faithfulness here is tied directly to the outpouring of judgment against the house of Eli. Oftentimes when we sing of the faithfulness of God, all my life you have been faithful. All my life you have been so what? Good. But here the faithfulness of God is not tied directly to what we would commonly call his goodness, though even his judgment is good. Here it is connected to his faithfulness to judge sin, as he promised he would. In fact, if you turn in your Bibles, or you'll notice on the screen in Revelation 19:11, picturing the victorious, visible second coming of our Lord Jesus, the Bible there says that when Christ comes mounted on a grand white stallion, that he's going to sit upon that horse, he whose name is what? Faithful and true. And what does this true and faithful one do? He comes in righteousness to judge and to make war. What is the assignment that you and I have? To go out into a lost and a dying world and to take a message that we know that is going to make their heart tingle and their ears tingle. They're not going to want to accept it, but we are to say, God has promised judgment against sin. And as faithful as he's ever been to do anything else he's ever promised, his faithfulness requires he will come again to judge the nations and to pour out his wrath against unforgiven sin. To say to this sin-sick world that our God is faithful to make the sun rise and the birds sing, and he's faithful to clothe the field with grass. He's faithful to supply our needs, faithful to forgive our sin, faithful to save anybody that will call on his name. Just like he was faithful to Moses at the Red Sea, faithful to Joshua at the Jordan River, just like he was faithful to Rahab in the conquest of Jericho. Just as God was faithful to David in the valley against Goliath, faithful to Daniel in the lion's den, and faithful to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace of Nebuchadnezzar. All the promises of God are yes and amen in Christ. And he has promised that he will return and crush sin and the sinners who have committed those sins, and he will be faithful. Are you beginning to get a glimpse of your assignment as a minister of the gospel? The world is not going to inherently and innately enjoy this message, but we're to be faithful to preach it because our God is going to be faithful to forgive those who repent and judge those who do not. In his promises, we see a picture of fearfulness, faithfulness, and also in verse 12 of fullness. Verse 12, in that day I will carry out against Eli all that I have spoken concerning his house, all of it, from beginning to end. And we will see in the chapters and lessons that lie immediately ahead, everything, A-double-L, all that God had prophesied is going to come against the house of Eli. All of it, from beginning to end. His sons would die. The family would be cast out forever from the priestly line. No sacrifice would be sufficient. No offering would appease the wrath of God because they had crossed a deadline. God had drawn a line in the sand, having warned them again and again and again and again. But God's warnings had been ignored. His cautions had been scoffed. His compassion had been spurned. And now God, through the young prophet Samuel, is saying, the hour of judgment is now at hand. I've made up my mind what I'm going to do. And because of how you have acted, because of the mercy that you have rejected, now nothing is available for you except judgment. Judgment is coming, and there is no remedy for it. If that sounds like too dark of a message for this hour of grace, may I remind you, the Bible says in Proverbs 29, verse 1, he that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. Here is Samuel's assignment and the assignment for all the brothers and sisters in his family, to say to a lost world that God is giving you a dreadful, fearful warning. It's not pleasant to hear. You're not going to enjoy hearing it. I don't enjoy sharing it. But God is faithful to do everything that he has promised, including crushing his enemies under his feet. The assignment for ministers then and now involve a word about God's promises. But as we move now into verses 13 and 14, we see, secondly, the warning about godly parenting. Now, most of the adults in this room are parents, and most of the teenagers and the young children in this room, most will one day be parents. And so I find it instructive that when God is giving this general assignment to the prophet Samuel about the judgment he's going to pour out, even on the nation of Israel for their sin, he illustrates it with a sin poured out on the household of Eli, and it involves parenting. Now, with four children of my own ranging from age 11 to age 21, I can testify personally from the table of blessing and from the school of hard knocks. Did you hear what I just said? I can testify from the table of blessing on one end and from the school of hard knocks on the other that there is nothing that will be more blessed or more hurtful than trying to raise children. There's no good thing that'll bless you more than a son or a daughter walking with the Lord. And there's nothing that will cut you to the quick faster than one that's either not walking with the Lord, or that they've got a problem that you can't fix, or a burden that you cannot lift. And there are some problems in the household of Eli, but I want the parents to listen very, very carefully before we dissect this second point. In the case of Eli, the way that his boys were acting is a hurtful thing. But as we see this pronouncement of judgment given to the father, I want you to pay very close attention to what God is saying and what God is not saying. Because if your children have any age on them at all, you've lived long enough to know that sometimes they do what they do because of what they learn from you. And sometimes they do what they do in spite of what they learn from you. And God is pronouncing judgment on the house of Eli for a very specific reason. Three of them that I notice in verses 13 and 14. First is what I've labeled sinful activities. Verse 13, for God said to Samuel, I've already told Eli that I'm about to judge his house forever for the iniquity. That's a very strong word. Now, we tend to think of words like transgression, disobedience, sin. We tend to think of all of these as mere Bible synonyms for violating the commands of God. There's a sense in which that is true. There's also a sense in which the Holy Spirit uses different words to connote the degree to which the rebellion has gone. Sin is the broad and the general term. But the word iniquity here is arguably a stronger word. It's not just something that's wrong, it's something that's wicked. It's not just something that's wrong, it's something that's evil. It's not just something that's wrong, it's something that is gross and abominable in the sight of God. So let's remind ourselves from our previous lessons, what exactly is the sinful activity in which Hophni and Phinehas, the sons of Eli, had been involved? Well, when the worshipers would come to the tent of meeting, the house of God, these two men and perhaps some of their henchmen working at the tabernacle stole from the worshipers. And they did it in broad daylight. Everybody knew about it. They weren't cooking the books or skimming off the bottom. In our vernacular, they were openly in the hallway, the lobby, the foyer of the church, shaking down the worshipers who came to the house of God. The Bible tells us also they dealt violently with the people over sacrifices. They said, "You give us the best part of that meat offering. You give it to us now. We'll not take any leftovers. You give us the best and give the leftovers to the altar to be given to God. And if you don't do it, we will beat you physically." But perhaps at the pinnacle of their sin, they committed open immorality, sexual sin with the women who came presumably to worship God at the tent of meeting. And I remind you that all of this had been done out in the open, and that is so very important to what God is saying about the household of Eli. Everybody in all of Israel knew exactly what was going on. And it wasn't just bad advice. It wasn't merely a lack of wisdom in their behavior. It was unquestionably a violation of God's commandments. It wasn't that Eli wasn't raising his children the same way that somebody else wanted to raise theirs. No, this was not a matter of opinion. These boys were clearly committing sins against God, and everybody knew it. But nobody did anything about it, including Eli. By the way, that's the sin-sick world that we live in. We've lost the desire, much less the ability to blush. Sinful activities no longer lurk in the shadows or hide out in the back alleys. No, now they march down Pennsylvania Avenue and Main Street. From the White House being illuminated with rainbow-colored lights and displaying the rainbow flag to drag queen story hour at public schools and libraries across the country. We now live in a day where parents are told they shouldn't decide what gender their children are until their children are old enough to decide what they want to be. The child ought to be able to decide for themselves what they want to be. Listen, friend, this is just some simple South Georgia preacher common sense. If you let a five-year-old decide what they are, they're going to be Spider-Man today, a Power Ranger tomorrow, and they're going to be Bob the Builder by the end of the week. We still have abortion on demand in this country, a drug and alcohol epidemic. Fornication is now normalized and accepted. People who live together without the sanction of holy matrimony will come to church and fill out a visitor's card with not even a cultural sense of shame about how they are sinning against God and against God's word. You can't even watch a presidential discussion these days without having to keep your hand on the mute button of the remote control, lest your children hear words of the foulest order from the leaders of this country. And God may tonight be calling on some of you to lift up your voice in the classroom, to lift up your voice in the workforce, to lift up your voice on social media and start saying something about the sinful activities going on around you. And so when God begins to give a warning about godly parenting, he says something about their iniquity, sinful activities. Verse 13, however, includes something else. I've labeled it specific awareness. Because this point of the message, this point of the commissioning of Samuel, deals with parenting, and in this case, parenting adult children, I want all the mamas and daddies to listen very carefully and notice very carefully three words in the middle of verse 13. God said, I'm going to judge his house forever for the iniquity, my Bible says, which he knew. Which he knew. I've already told you all of Israel knew about it. But Eli certainly knew about it. God had told him on many occasions, do something with those boys. And Eli did nothing. But the Bible makes it crystal clear when it comes to the iniquity of Hophni and Phinehas, Eli can't plead ignorance. There's the iniquity which he knew. Now, I, like every other parent in this building, I've made plenty of mistakes as a parent. But I confess to you, I've never dealt wisely with sins of my children that I didn't know anything about. I believe I'll say that again. I've never dealt wisely with sins of my children that I didn't know anything about. You know, when kids are real little, they're not very good at hiding their sin. They tell you they haven't been in the cookie jar while they got Oreo dough stuck in their teeth. Our former pastor, Brother Don, and his wife, Miss Sunny, on one occasion when they were living on Pittman Street here in Blackshear, their youngest child, Nathan, went missing. They knew he's somewhere in the house, but they couldn't find him. They, like many of us, had kind of a formal dining room that they rarely went into, and they start searching the house, and they hear some crunching sound coming from the corner of the dining room, and Don walked around the corner of the table, and there was Nathan behind the floor-length curtains with a bag of hard candy and his feet sticking out from under the curtains. But if you parent very long, you know that as they get older, children get better and better at hiding what they're up to and concealing their sin. I guess I was about 5 years old, the youngest of three, when my mother found the bathroom sink full of almost white blonde hair. And she asked, who cut their hair? And I came running in with a big old gap up here in the front of my forehead. And I said, Lisa must have done it. Little kids don't hide their sin real well. But I'm going to say it again. The older that they get, they get a little better at covering it up. But God is judging the household of Eli for what he knew about. Parents, listen to me carefully. God has never one time judged you for something about your kids that you didn't know anything about, couldn't have known about, weren't in favor of, you were totally against it, raised them differently than that. That's not the case here with Eli. Someone tonight, before we go on, needs to be encouraged. You may have taught your kids a lot of things, but you did not teach them to shoplift. You didn't teach them to smoke dope. You didn't teach them to get drunk on Friday and Saturday nights down by the Satilla River. You didn't teach them to shack up and fornicate. You didn't teach your daughter how to be a lesbian or your son a homosexual. And don't you take one single ounce of condemnation from the devil over that. But in the case of Eli, he knew exactly what his sons were up to. There are sinful activities. There is specific awareness. There is also silent approval. For verse 13 says, because his sons brought a curse on themselves, and he did not rebuke them. If Eli had had a mind to protest the judgment of God, he might have said, God, what are you mad with me about? I didn't do anything. And God might have said, that's exactly right. You didn't do a blessed thing. Now, what is our assignment? Our assignment is to speak up. Our assignment is to say something. That if our children or others under our influence, coworkers, friends, classmates, employees, employers, that if they continue to rebel against God, they will not do it without a loving, consistent, biblical word of rebuke. Now, to be clear, this does not mean that you have to bring it up every time you talk to them. Not that long ago, with a family member of mine, I had to say, "You already know what I know the Bible teaches on this subject. We don't have to go over that again. I don't want to beat you up, but I'm trying to explain to you why I cannot participate in that." In other words, being a faithful witness to give God's word does not require that you beat them up with an 82-pound Scofield King James Bible. But it does mean you ought to do something. James 4:17 is where the Bible declares that to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. There is not a parent in this room that if you saw your child headed out into the yard toward where you knew a rattlesnake was, you wouldn't do whatever it takes to intervene. And yet far too many of us, when it comes to the things of God and the matters of Scripture, feel that it's not our place to speak to friends, family, classmates and co-workers about their sin. I'm reminded at this point of the Apostle Paul meeting with the Ephesian elders in Acts chapter 20. And he says, "For 3 years I taught you publicly and from house to house. I taught you the whole counsel of God. And I testify to you this day, I am innocent of the blood of all men." Paul said, in essence, if you die lost and go to hell, don't blame it on me. If you stay in that particular lifestyle or practice, don't point your finger at me at the judgment, because I did everything I knew to do to show you the love of God and to speak to you the word of God. That's God's assignment to every one of his ministers. The word about God's promise is the warning about godly parenting. Thirdly and finally, there's the way of good preaching. And again, this applies to far more than the pastor in the pulpit. What should our teaching proclamation ministry be like? Well, I'm sort of reminded of the young preacher that got up one Sunday to preach on the biblical doctrine of hell. And after the service, an old veteran preacher, a retired preacher in the congregation, took him to the side to lovingly correct him. He said, "It wasn't your doctrine, it was your delivery." The young preacher said, "What do you mean?" He said, "Well, when you preach about hell, you shouldn't act like you're happy that so many people are going there." Although Samuel was a prophet, actually a prophet priest, and I'm a pastor, the three principles I want to close with tonight apply again to every one of God's messengers, which includes every single believer. Now, he's got this dark, dire word from God about the household of Eli. He's gone back to bed, gets up in the morning, and he's got a heavy message on his soul. So notice with me that it begins with personal hesitation. Personal hesitation. Here's the word that he got. "I want you to tell your boss in the morning that I'm tired of all of his sin and his absolutely horrible parenting as a dad. So much I've had a belly full, I'm going to wipe them all out, and there's nothing they can do about it because I'm tired of all of his sin." How would you like that as an assignment to go tell one of your coworkers tomorrow when you go to the office? Who in their right mind wants to, in and of themselves, share a message like that? On a lighter scale, I can relate a little bit, because there are plenty of messages I've gotten up on Sunday mornings and not wanted to preach. As I look ahead in our Sunday morning study of Matthew's gospel, there are some on the near horizon that I'm not really that excited about. Matthew 5 includes a message on marriage and divorce and remarriage. Don't you know that'll bless a Baptist church? There's a sermon coming up on how to love your enemies and to pray for them. And while we will all agree that that's what we ought to do, I'm not looking forward to that message because I've got some enemies that I don't want to love and I really don't want to pray for. And don't you look at me so sanctimoniously tonight. You got a few names coming to your mind too. In Matthew chapter 6, we got a sermon coming up on why we shouldn't worry, and your preacher doesn't do a great job on obeying that passage of Scripture on a regular basis. But you see, in Samuel's hesitation, he doesn't want to speak, so much so that Eli has to say, "Tell me all of it and tell me all of it now." This is a reminder for us that neither the difficulty of the message we are to convey nor the perceived response that the listener's probably going to have anything to do with our obligation before God to share the message. There's a personal hesitation. If you ever have one, you're not off the hook, because that's not the end of the sermon. There's personal hesitation. Richard Phillips says, like Samuel, we have been given a message from God that is difficult to deliver and to receive. There's personal hesitation. But in verses 16 and 17, everything's been building to this point. There is a powerful motivation. Eli already knows that Samuel spent some time with God, got a message from God. And he can tell the young preacher doesn't want to tell him what it is. So notice Eli's response beginning in verse 17. What is the word that God spoke to you? Verse 17, please don't hide it from me. May God do so to you, and the more also if you hide anything from me of all the words that he spoke to you. Whatever bad thing it is, Eli doesn't really know what he's asking for, does he? Whatever bad thing God said he's going to do to somebody that makes you not want to tell me, son, if you don't start talking right now, I pray that God would do all of that to you. And even worse, if you don't tell me right now what God said. I can't help but be reminded of what God said to the prophet Ezekiel in chapter 33 of his visionary book. In a day where the cities had walls and towers and watchmen who constantly scanned the distant horizon for the approaching enemy, God gave Ezekiel this analogy. He said, you know how it is if the watchman on the wall sounds the warning, but the people don't ready themselves for battle, that's not the watchman's fault. But now if the enemy comes and the watchman does not sound the alarm, you know that in any good governmental system, the people are going to be hauled off in captivity, and who's going to be the one to blame? The watchman who didn't do his job. And God said to Ezekiel in the very same way, if I give you a warning to warn the people about their sin and you warn them and they stay in their sin, they will give an account for their sin, but I will not require their blood upon your hand. However, if I send you to warn the wicked and you do not warn them, oh, they will be judged for their wickedness. That doesn't get them off the hook, but I'm going to require their blood on your hands. Do you hear that in the words of Eli? Tell me what God said, or I pray worse than that will happen even to you. I don't know of a more powerful motivation for us to live and to share God's truth than to know that we will give an account, not for how the other person lived, but for whether we warned them in keeping with the Scripture. A personal hesitation, a powerful motivation, finally, a profitable revelation. So Samuel told him everything, hid nothing from him. He preached all of it. And Eli responded, it is the Lord. Let him do what seems good to him. And the closing three verses speak of the growth of Samuel's ministry. There was a revelation of God to the priest in verse 18. And there was a further revelation of God to all of the people in verses 19 to 21. Here was the benefit. Here was the profit. The people knew what God had said, and they knew that the Word of God was being given to them through the man of God. Many of you are familiar with the TV show Dirty Jobs with Mike Rowe. It was on for about a decade on the Discovery Channel. The premise is Mike Rowe goes into where there's a very nasty job, but somebody's got to do it. And in fact, that TV show, when it first came on, was titled Somebody's Got to Do It. But it became known as Dirty Jobs. One of the fascinating recurring things on that show was that Mike Rowe would always discover three things. One, that job was a whole lot harder and nastier than he'd even thought it was. Secondly, he realized that it really was a filthy job. And thirdly, he was surprised at how fulfilled the people were who did it. They took their job seriously, and despite the fact that it was hard and difficult, they found fulfillment in simply doing their job. Brothers and sisters, the task to which God has called us is hard and dirty work. But it is a job that will come with fulfillment and blessing as we commit to fulfill our God-given ministry assignment.
You've been listening to the Emmanuel Pulpit, where Pastor Mike Stone is committed to walking you verse by verse through the books of the Bible. You can contact us through our church website at ebchurch.net or visit pastormikestone.com. Thanks for joining us for today's episode of the Emmanuel Pulpit.